Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Romans 16. We're going to finish our study in Romans today. And Lord willing, tonight we will begin quite a lengthy study in the Gospel of Luke. It probably should. It's going to take a few years to reach that point. If the schedule, my schedule, works out the way that it is in terms of the teaching, as I said a few weeks ago, after Psalms, we're going to be moving into Isaiah, seeing I taught all the books between Psalm and Isaiah. So we're going to jump into Isaiah, into the prophetic books. And once we finish Luke, then we're going to move into a study on the book of Revelation. And that will complete, at least for me, the teaching of the entire New Testament. So we're talking that which is going to take quite a few years. And keep all this in mind as we get into Luke, because this is going to be important, what I just said in terms of taking a number of years to study the Bible. It's going to be very critical later tonight as we start to go through that gospel. But it's going to take a while, so, you know, strap in for a long journey. Last time in Romans, we began to look at Paul's closing words to individuals in the church, instructions to individuals in the church, as well as the church as a whole. He began by recommending Phoebe, who he described as a sister, a young lady who was a faithful worker in the church body and also in Paul's life. And his recommendation in verse 1, he was stating very clearly that he recommended her favorably, and he commanded the church to stand alongside with her. And he not only introduced her to the body, but also he was saying that he stood beside her in her character and in her work. And that's important. And with her, just like with any other member of the body of Christ that Paul will commend in the close of this epistle, the chief characteristic of Phoebe was that she was a servant. I think that's foundational to just about everything. That if you're not a servant, it's highly doubtful you're going to do anything for the Lord. Your attitude must be one of a abject slave to God. That's it. There are no big shots in God's kingdom except the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. There are no big shots in the church. We, and I mean me or we in my present audience, but we as the church may choose to elevate some men, and some of these men may choose to believe the nonsense that they are elevated. But as far as heaven is concerned, the only ones who really matter in the framework of God's plan are servants. And that's the foundation from which everyone must begin. You don't start from the top or from the top and work your way further up. You start from the bottom and work your way down. If God chooses to exalt the person, that's his business. We don't have any business exalting ourselves. So she is a servant. We also may mention that though the word is used of a deacon, this does not mean that she was a deacon any more than someone who was in the framework of, let's say, government, who was also called by the same word, or the Lord Jesus, was a deacon. A public servant was used, the Greek word is used the same of a public servant, as well as the Lord. And I would not want to call the Lord a deacon, not even figuratively. He was the greatest servant who ever lived, but he's still the Lord. Now, as I said, also, deaconess is a man-made word, period. Let's move on. And so in verse 2, he reminded the church that they should receive her as saints should receive one another, or that is fitting saints, or worthy of all saints. Stand beside her in whatever matter that she has a need. Now, you're going to meet a lot of believers, or some believers, that you don't know. Lord willing, this Wednesday, you're going to meet two servants of the Lord that you've never met before. I've known them for 30 years. I've known them probably longer than anybody I've known in this building. And that's okay, too. And I'm looking forward to Pastor Willie Hinton coming here and spending some time with the Howards and with the fellowship. And just like Paul instructed the church to receive Phoebe, and I know I shouldn't have to say it, and I'm really not saying it with regard to, well, I have to say this to Foundation Truth because I'm not sure that they're going to know how to receive them. That's not the issue at all. It's more of a reminder that receive her like you would receive any other saint, and receive them as worthy of all saints because of the work that Pastor Hinton is doing, great work in Alabama, and he's a wonderful brother in Christ. And when I met him years ago at Community Missionary Baptist Church in Pacific Grove, it's not a free plug, by the way, it's just a statement of fact, that we really just connected together. It just seemed like this young man had it really going on. I really admired him and his lovely wife, Doris, and they'll be celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary, 30 years. So that's a blessing, too. I'm looking forward to having him spend some time in our home. And he said that they're actually going to Vegas because their friend has a timeshare there, and that he said the only reason why he's coming to California is to see Dr. Howard and hear him preach, because I offered him the pulpit. He said, no, we come to hear you preach. And I thought, man, that's nice, I think. So it's just going to be a pleasure to have him out here and just greet him as worthy of all saints, because he is definitely worthy of it. He's a blessing. And then in verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. I may mention also that Paul praised the workers and not the watchers. He always had something wonderful to say in all of his epistles about those who were workers and those who excelled beyond the standards. He called Priscilla and Aquila his fellow workers in the Lord. Helpers refers to workers. And I mentioned they were just as diligent in the work of the Lord as he was, because they shared in the same love for the Lord as he did. And I don't see Paul, the apostle, instructing people to work. He's not instructing these people. He doesn't have to. They love the Lord, so automatically they're going to work. And then you see the dedication of Priscilla and Aquila towards Paul's own ministry, how they dedicated themselves to him personally. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. These two had risked their life to be associated with Paul, which the expression laid down their own necks refers to beheading. It's a term meaning that they risk their lives to identify to be with Paul because they loved him. So they put their own safety and concerns, personal safety and concerns, they put that aside because they wanted to help this man in his work. Now, admittedly, that's quite rare within the framework of whatever few churches are teaching the Bible. You just don't find these people everywhere. In fact, very few in the Bible. And so I would imagine it's very few in an age where the Bible is out of favor with most of the professed church. But thankfully that these two were willing to die for Paul. Luke was another one who was also willing to risk his life. I believe Epaphroditus was another one too, who was willing to do the same. Paul mentions, and it escapes me at this moment, in 2 Timothy, he mentions one man that who searched him out very diligently and found him. So if you can get that for me, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to make sure I get the name right as I'm speaking on here. So those who were associated with Paul, I think it was Onesiphorus. But check it anyway, just for verification. Okay. But those who were associated with Paul were always at risk to be punished or killed along with him. But that didn't stop Priscilla or Aquila from doing it. It didn't stop them at all. And this is why it is essential to have the kinds of people who were Onesiphorus. There we go. Very good. It's Onesiphorus, not Epaphroditus. It's Onesiphorus. Sure, Epaphroditus was a good man because he's mentioned the Bible from Paul's own mouth. So, but Onesiphorus risked his life. He sought out Paul very diligently, and he found him. And that's when Paul was in prison and about ready to be beheaded. So if Onesiphorus is looking for Paul, he's also looking for trouble. Because those who associated with Paul, well, were looking for trouble. But he disregarded his personal safety for the same reason, because he loved Paul. And I have mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13, about loving, great love for the leaders of churches, not because you like them and not because they make you feel a certain way or move you a certain way, but because of their work. Now, if your so-called pastor ain't working, according to the Bible, not only does he not deserve your love, he doesn't deserve to be there. And I don't know why this continues to be an issue with multitudes of professing believers. They just don't seem to get it, that the men who aren't qualified aren't pastors according to God's word. And so I think when you violate the word of God, and this is something I want to, I think, make very clear here, and I'm certain that this can be said without any contradiction. When you elect or put up a man or men whose hearts and motives are not the Lord's because they don't qualify, that's idolatry. You're putting up a man not because of the work of God that he's going to do, but what he wants you to do, because he can't do God's work if he's not qualified. So he's doing your work. You put him up there for your motive and for your ideas and for your goals and objectives. So whatever he's doing it for you. So then you become the Lord, you become the Spirit, you become the leading, and you become the purpose of why these puppets are up there. And God knows I don't have any tolerance, and I do mean any in caps, of unqualified men or false teachers. But I'm having even a far less tolerance of congregations who do the same thing, because you put these guys up there. You know, I mean, there's no gun to anybody's head. If you fail to have an open Bible when you're looking for leadership, well, that's nothing but stupidity and idolatry. You have yourselves to blame only for the kinds of leaders, so-called, that you put up there. But if you have one who is dedicated to the verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God, who really loves the Lord, and who is doing the work of ministry according to the Bible, you owe that man or men high love, highly in love, because of their work, not because of any personal thing. He doesn't have to tickle your Elmo for you to love him. Okay, that's too many Elmos are getting tickled. That's the problem. Then he says, likewise, in verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And this is where I began to talk about, actually we closed, but I began to talk about the house church. Priscilla and Aquila had a church that met in their home, and that this kind of church meetings was normal. It was standard in the early church. And I said last week, primarily because of persecution, I want to retract that a little bit. I'm not sure persecution was the motivator to get people to meet in the house. Persecution came when Paul was looking to slaughter the church. Where did he go? He went to the houses. Why? Because that's where the churches met. He just didn't start knocking on doors. I mean, he knew where the saints were. And the leaders knew where the saints were. The leaders of Judaism knew where the saints were. So they went. He started going into the houses and delivering men and women into prison. He knew, and they knew too, because that's where the churches met. I also spoke about another reason that was overlooked, the emphasis on the real church and its people or her people are being ignored. And I said that when you institutionalize a church body, that is, you take the real church and you place it in a building and make the empty shell of a building the church, then the emphasis of the true church, which are those baptized believers in Christ, baptized by the Spirit into one body, these believers, you make the true church non-existent as long as people have the wrong concept of what a church is. And that's, I guess, pandemic. There's a lot of focus on the buildings, the facilities, and billions of dollars are being spent every year to expand and to modernize and to make pretty and attractive buildings. And these funds and these efforts, beautification programs, more plants, cleaner lawns, nicer pavement. Listen, I've been around the block church-wise. I've seen it all. I've seen beautification programs. You know, you have 100 people and you build a new wing, two or three new wings, beautification program, new fresh coat of paint. Everyone's all happy. And when it's all said and done, then you have 80 people. You know, new paint does not make a church. Where the focus was on the facilities and who's going to bring the mac and cheese, everybody neglected the true church. Okay, so here's an example. Everyone's buying all this paint. Pastor has, or the pastors or the deacon board, these worthless lots, they all get together and they buy all this paint and they get the slurry. I'm talking about what I know. I'm just giving you not an example of what others have done. I'm telling you what I've seen myself, and they buy slurry and they rent a cement mixer and they, you know, get the cinder blocks and they get all this stuff and new tiles and they beautify the building they call the church. Now, just like our government, all of a sudden everyone's got money. Now, you had a begging program to get money to beautify the facility that you call the church, but you didn't have enough money to take care of the needs of those who are in the church where God commanded you to take care of the needs of those in the true church. So you ignored them and they just quietly left and you didn't even care about it or think about it until after the beautification program. And then after that's over, then you invite people to come to your revamped church. You associate revival with new paint and new tiles and new slurry and new parking lines. We don't make the lines smaller for compact cars. We give you a nice, hefty parking space. And of course, the word pastor is strewn across his space in huge letters to make sure that if you don't want to die, you don't get in that space. You know, then you have associate minister, you know, A-S-S-M-I-N, just to, on the, you know, next to his, maybe got two or three of those. You have a couple of visitors and then everything else is free for all. Now, those are the spaces, those are ones for compacts, the ones that normally people have to go to the church. So everything becomes pretty much the whole idea of the facility while the true church is being neglected. So you want to paint the facility, put on new roofing tiles, you know, build a brick wall, put down some slurry, blah, 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 blah. And then you won't feed the body. the word of God. You won't do that which builds up the church. So the church becomes the building, the people become irrelevant. They are brainwashed to believe also that their painting of a facility matters rather than the church, the true church. Even the church begins to identify with a facility rather than with what the Bible says, she's the church. And so we have today in our culture this whole interest in coming to church, in actuality, come to a building. They don't even think about what the real church is. As I said last time, this is a house church. We meet in one of the homes of the saints. And this isn't the first time that's happened with me. Actually, this is the third time that I was involved in house church. So I don't have a problem with it. I never had a problem with it when I wasn't. In fact, when I became a new convert many years ago, one of my first experiences was in the house church. I thought it was wonderful. The environment was so wonderful and family oriented. It was a great time I never forgot that. It was certainly better than all the rock'em sock'em fighting we had in the facility in the Baptist church where everyone fought and hated each other. I remember those too. I remember trying to avoid going. So people's concept of what a church is completely, and I want you to hear me very clearly, completely unscriptural whenever it becomes an issue of the building. As I said last time, we've had people who, they called up and yapped up a tornado about how the word is ministered to them and yakety yak, blah, 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 and how they want to come to the church. See, they have all these visions of what they think goes on here. And I've heard it from former members and current members that they thought when they heard either was Nightlight or whatever, or what saith the scripture, the television program or the former radio program Nightlight or the webpage, they had visions in mind that we had some huge facility. They identified that with the church, some big giant facility, and they were looking for the big steeple. We had to get there early because we want to get our spot. That I've heard that time and time again. Why? Because they were brainwashed to believe that this is the true church. But once they hear that it's a house church, all bets are off. Even though they yapped up a tornado about how wonderful the word was, as I rebuked one man, I said, so what are you saying now? That the same word that you just got finished 20 minutes telling me was a blessing is no longer a blessing? And a couple of other things I rebuked him about is hypocrisy. He didn't want to come to hear the word. He wanted to come to some big thing that would satisfy his pride. That's why I'm glad he's not here. You don't have to come. In fact, I, Harley Howard, huggable little fuzzball, decided to let people know on our website in big bold letters when they go to the church information page, when their minds get swelled up in pride because they think this is some big thing. This is a house church. We don't have any famous people. We don't have any big shot choirs. We don't have this. All we have is what's essential that the Bible calls essential for your growth, and that's the word of God. And if you're looking for something else, look elsewhere. You know what? That's my public service. And people have looked elsewhere. That's good. They should. Because it's hard to get devils out your church. So you try to keep them from coming in. Okay. So you let people know in advance what they're going to face when they get here. So there's no surprises. No one comes with this large vision of facilities in their mind. They either come for the word or they don't come. Which is fine by me either way. Because that's the way it should be. So when you remove the biblical concept of the church from being the people, place it in the building, then we will tolerate sinful behavior in our lives outside of the building, which we call the church, not even realizing we're the church. Now, I want you to look again carefully at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, I want you to see that statement is seen throughout the New Testament. That's not some isolated statement that, this church was rather small and blah, blah. Wait a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:19. We're going to see that this statement was not something that was isolated, but that the churches met in the homes. Again, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want you to understand that the Bible's clear about this. The Bible doesn't teach anything about large facilities that the church hired some big building. And listen, I already wrote about the temple, so don't even go there. That's why I didn't even bother going there, because it's old hat. You want to know what I taught about it? Go to Acts, get the Acts commentary, download is rather inexpensive, and then you can not only learn about that, but you can learn about a whole lot of things in the book of Acts. Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Okay, turn to Philemon verse 2. I want you just to see, over and over and over again, you find that the church met in a home. I don't see anywhere where it says the church which met at the temple, at the facility, at blah, blah, blah. And I don't know where they met in impoverished Gentile areas. They had to meet in homes. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, he's writing about Onesimus, okay, the runaway slave. Now, if this man was wealthy enough to have slaves, why did he rent a facility? The church was in his house. That says quite a bit. The man was rich enough to have slaves. Well, why did he rent a local storefront? He didn't have to. The church met in his home. And one truth that we see in the Romans passage and in the last portion of these verses is the expression, the church that is in their house. There were no large church facilities such as we have today. Most of the churches met in the homes of the believers until the third century. See, look at it. Hundreds of years after the ascension of Christ, the churches were meeting in the homes. It wasn't until Constantine perverted the whole deal and made Christianity the state religion that this whole thing began to be enjoined with the perverted Roman Catholic nonsense and began to be institutionalized. We have the mess that we have today. There's a lot more Roman Catholicism woven into Protestantism than we're willing to admit. That's what happens when you fail to study your history. There's a lot of things that the churches are doing which have no basis at all, in fact, and no basis in Scripture. Most of the churches met in the homes of the believers. The building is not and is not the church. It's not important and not the church. And for many people, they find the facility to be the priority rather than the true church, which are the people of God, whom God has called out from this world. Christ did not die for a facility. He died for sinners. He baptized them by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. Facilities are irrelevant. We make them relevant because of the influence of a lot of paganism that has inundated the church for centuries. We have fallen into the trap of placing so much emphasis on buildings and pews and things like these instead of the true church, and that is the people. I've been in places where people fought over pews. If a certain family, the Hatfields brought the left pew and the McCoys brought the right pew, the families better not sit in each other's pew. I've seen it. I've seen where they put copper plaques on their pews, pews they dedicated to the church with their name on it, dedicated to the memory of the Hatfields. Why do you have to do that? It's because you are carnal. There's no injunction in Scripture that someone has to remember you. You know, this is ridiculous. And then you have, I remember at Thomas Road Baptist Church years ago, and I thought that was quite ridiculous. You say, you know, just shut up and listen. All that objection. This, you need to see this nonsense for what it is. They used to have, Jerry used to put bricks with people's names, and he didn't, it wasn't just him. You send a certain amount of money, you can have a brick with your name or whoever you dedicate it to, and it would be a part of a certain facility. You say, well, that's just one ism. No, it isn't. You'd be surprised how many so-called ministries, so-called, are involved in all of this. If you do something for us, we will make it known that you did it. You will never, ever hear me, do or say anything like that. I haven't asked y'all for a dime for anything. People do what they do, what they're led to do. Some have sent in contributions to this ministry. I never asked them to do it, and I don't plan to. But they're led of the Lord to do things, and they're obedient. And to that, I give God the glory, and so do they. But they don't expect me to create some terry cloth bath towel with their name and picture on it because they sent in a certain contribution, or have a teacup engraved with their name on it, or a pen or a pencil. They're not important. Neither are we. This is about Christ. It ain't about whether we get a name on some plaque or engraved on a brick or a parking lot, or that someone has to know we did anything. That's your reward. Hope you like it, because you got none in heaven. No building is a church, and it never was, and it never will be. All you have to do is read what Paul said in this verse. He said the church, listen, now go back to Romans 16. I hope I finished this. I'm really trying to finish this today. Romans 16. I want you to look at what he says very carefully. He says, and this will prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the issue of facility is not the church. This ends it right there. So if you hadn't been thinking up until now, and you got about 30 seconds of thinking memory, now's the time to turn it on. 3, 2, 1. Look at what he says. The church that is in your house, not the church that is your house. Okay? The church that is in your house, not the church that is your house. Did you get that, ladies and gentlemen? Okay? In other words, for the simpletons out there, the house contained the church, but the house was not the church. The house contained the church. Whatever the church is, it met in the house. That house did not become the church. So you can't overlook that point, because our thinking has been shaped by our concept of facilities equals churches. That's what we've been brainwashed. And listen, you don't have to be brainwashed. Even though I said all this, I'm almost certain that 99 and 99 100% of people are still going to think about the church being some building. That 1 100%, you know what, you're right. You better hold on to that thought, lest that devil come and snatch that word which was sown in your heart. Okay, now you can go back to resume the non-thinking. You better stay focused. I do not believe that it would be stretching the truth one iota to state that the majority of people, saved or lost, regard the building as the church and not the people in it. You see what happens when some idiot sets fire, and you got a lot of morons setting fires to churches, as they call them. They don't say an arsonist set fire to the facility which housed the church on 7th Street and 14th Avenue. That would be accurate. No, they said so-and-so Pentecostal church was burnt down. No, the church wasn't burnt down, unless people were inside of it. Thank God they weren't. The building burnt down. And the people are sad, and rightfully so to some degree. But the church is fine, because the church still exists. It's intact. So now the competition is to have the most beautiful church with all the fleshly amenities possible, and many so-called churches are geared to that mode of thinking. That's now their whole motive for existence. They may have started out right, But all of a sudden, they start looking around to the left and to the right. And they see all this competition going on. You know, we lost a couple of members to the bootleg big box down the street. Well, you know what? You ought to start rejoicing, because if they were that weak and stupid and they didn't want the truth and all they wanted was the bootleg church, well, be happy about it, because it's hard to get devils out your church. You ought to throw a rejoicing party that God took some devils out your church. If they were that weak, they're only a hindrance to what's going on. Wave at them as they leave. Learn to see this thing the right way. Stop being stupid all the time. Invitations are given out to many people to look at our modern church. So people whose minds have been shaped not by Scripture, but by their own willing ignorance of the truth, go to gatherings because of facilities and plays, music and popular speakers and famous people and dance troupes and drama, laser lights, movies, and on, who can't resist those, and who can resist those flying angels and animals walking and pooping down them long aisles. You have all this stuff going on. This is the draw. This is the attraction to come to our hootenanny from hell. Because it has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Father or the Spirit or the plan for the body. And no one's ever been built up watching some animal poop down no aisle or some woman on no string flying down. Ain't been no woman angels nowhere near no Bible anyway. They've always been males. But that's beside the point, because you don't read your Bible, so it doesn't matter. And some man imitating the Lord. You ain't never seen the Lord, and you never have. And that doesn't matter, because Peter says, whom have ye not seen you love? I don't need to see the Lord to love him. I already know the Lord because he saved me by his love. So this has been the whole thing. And now this is the emphasis. So if you want a church that is attractive to people, then you have to put these things out, because no one's coming to the house church. And as I said many times before, these larger gatherings consider the house church church irrelevant. They don't even care about us. To them, we don't even exist. We don't even matter. We don't even matter at all to these people. And I thought about that. You know, I've been thinking about that for a long time. And I'm going to admit, because I like to admit stuff. A lot of folks don't want to admit anything. But that was a little bit discouraging from time to time, you know, because I think we're relevant because we're doing God's work. And that's, you know, what do you have to do? What does a person have to do to be relevant? To have to be famous? In the church today, you have to meet some kind of qualifications that have nothing to do with the Bible before anybody even pays you the time of day. There isn't anything, I'm going to say this without the least bit, there ain't nothing that TD or your former pastor or the Osteens or any of these other preachers are doing that we're not doing a million times, a billion times more relevant in the lives and the souls of those men and women who were deceived. We're teaching the Bible. They're not teaching anything except lying to deceive people. My sock preaches more gospel than Paul and Jan Crouch every day in their whole life. What does a person have to do to be relevant? You know what he has to do? Do God's bidding. That's all. I'm not seeking any importance. And frankly, it doesn't matter to me whether you like it or not, whether you consider it relevant or not. I'm just here to finish the work, to finish the ministry that God has put in my heart, in my lap, and then go to heaven and be concerned about worshiping him forever without any of the distractions of the professing ignorant church. It doesn't matter to me. You can like it or not. I don't care. Because it's said that unless a man who's been teaching the word for almost 30 years has to meet your criteria as if that was important to me and is not, then suddenly you don't consider what he does relevant. You say, well, you're in a house church. What can a house church do? I mean, you're small. You're tiny. You don't have any kind of input anywhere. You're irrelevant. Well, I beg to differ. And I thought about this. it's amazing what God is doing. You'd be surprised what the Lord is doing. And I said, what the Lord is doing. Not what we're doing, what the Lord is doing. Because this little, small, insignificant church, irrelevant house church is it may be hidden and ignored to you, but the evidence reveals is not hidden and ignored to others. And I want to read you a list of countries that this ministry has, well, let's just say inputted, because there are people who are visiting our website. We have over 300 audio messages, about 35 videos, tons of written material that you can get for free. I don't charge you the stuff. Yeah, because you're all so cheap anyway. So you might as well give it away, because ain't nobody going to buy nothing. A bunch of cheapskates. Unless, of course, it's TD and other of these clowns that tell you how to make it a head, not the tail. You're still the tail. But you're going to believe what you want to believe. So you'll pay a huckster, you know, $30, $40 for a two-cent tape, because y'all stupid. When you deceive all the time. But I want to give you a list of countries that this house church has impacted and is impacting. And I'm telling you again, this really isn't us. This is the Lord. This has been confirmed. I'm just going to read the countries. Of course, ours. Maybe not California, but ours. In fact, our impact in the United States, ironically, is more in New York City than in California, for the most part. This is just a one-month tally of visitors to our humble little website. Canada, not in any order, Canada, France, Russian Federation, which cities Moscow predominantly, Sweden. I don't know anybody in Sweden. I don't speak Swedish in Sweden. Beijing, China, East Germany. Could you imagine a few years ago, you couldn't get anywhere near East Germany. So we're, you know, our little humble, insignificant, irrelevant house church is impacting East Germany, Ireland. I don't need anybody in Ireland. The UK, the United Kingdom, South Africa, Australia, Romania. Romania is not bigger than this house. Romania, India, Thailand, Singapore, Spain, Barbados, Netherlands, Japan, Philippines, I think it's Cote d'Ivoire, South Korea, New Zealand, Taiwan, Nigeria, Solomon Islands, Zambia, El Salvador, Poland. I don't know anybody in Poland. I don't know anybody in these other places either. Ghana, Brazil, Israel, Argentina, Mexico, Malaysia, and Turkey. So you might consider this little abode to be church irrelevant, but I can assure you that there are people around this world who beg to differ. These aren't scant, happenstance people who just happened on this website and then they just leave. The number one country where we get people visiting our website on a daily basis is Moscow. Now, I don't know anybody in Moscow. Moscow, Sweden, and France. Usually France comes in second. Moscow, France, and now Sweden. Canada oftentimes too. So in those top five, and China, I don't know anybody named. Now, I know a few people in Canada who love this work and who have supported this ministry. Canada, of all places. Thank God for the Canadians. So the point was that you might think that this little work is irrelevant. And the evidence says you'd be wrong. But that's fine. Because as long as we stay out of the way and let God just work his work, then he determines what is relevant. And he will bring the souls to the place where his word is being preached, whether it's through this house church or any church where people meet. So it doesn't matter. But I just want you to understand that your thinking, your mindset towards the house church, at least this one, is colossally wrong. And I'm convinced most of the house churches, that your attitude towards them are completely unbiblical. Totally unbiblical. these same people would not step foot in a renovated school building or a small storefront or even a house church because their minds have been Americanized to believe that a facility is the church, and the prettier the facility, the more of a church that is. I mean, look, if it has all the amenities, that's a church. Not whether it has truth. Not whether it has a lie disguised as the truth. Not whether it has a guy who wears $600,000, $700,000, $800,000 suits and $500 shoes. That's what they think a church is. Because God wants to, you know, do all that stuff for you. As long as you don't teach the truth, God's going to bless you and all that nonsense and doing a new thing. God ain't doing no new thing. God done did whatever he's going to do. The fact is the church is doing the wrong thing. Talking about God's doing a new thing. Y'all been doing the wrong thing for so long. Y'all know what's going on. Y'all got God all figured out. I'm here to tell you, you got nothing figured out. Your view of God couldn't fit on the head of this pencil. There'd be a whole lot of room left. What you think is true about God, you don't know anything about the Lord because you're not looking at the Bible. And here's the guarantee. If you were looking at God from the Bible, you'd recognize you don't know anything. And the more you think you know, the smaller your knowledge will get on this point of this pencil. Because you don't have God figured out, you can't even balance your checkbook. So don't even try to kid yourself to think that you have God all figured out what he's doing and blah, blah, blah. The practice of churches meeting in private homes for worship was common for hundreds of years. Not until the 3rd century did churches meet in separate buildings, and it was during that time when the church became the religion of the state and totally perverted. So for many years, the practice of home churches took place among the worshipers. It was the norm, and it wasn't the exception. The practice still goes on today, with multitudes of believers worshiping in homes and underground churches all over the world. You better believe it. There are a lot of places that can't worship in a large facility. You've heard of the land of China, haven't you? Yeah, they're state-run churches, but I wouldn't go there. Man, these saints worship in homes. I was watching on MacArthur's program a couple weeks ago where they had a gentleman from the house church in China. They're meeting 3 a.m. in the morning. You mean not 11 o'clock and 7 and Wednesdays? See that? I guess not. There ain't no church. Day's meeting at the wrong time. Amazing. The practice still goes on today with multitudes of believers worshiping in homes and underground churches all over the world. We would do well to get our understanding in line with the truth rather than trying to be redactors or editors of the truth. Just ignore hundreds of years of church history of where the churches originally met, where most of them meet today, okay, and act like we never met anywhere other than a building and in a temple, and that's the way the Bible says. Likewise, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Nothing we know about this man Epaenetus other than what we see here, except to say that he was one of the first converts of the church in Achaia and well-loved by Paul and the Lord. That's not bad. He's, again, sending his greetings. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor. You see, much labor on us. Who is this Mary is anyone's guess. I don't know who she is. Mary was a common name. We only know that Paul sent his greetings to her and complimented her on the fact that she wearied herself in the labor that she bestowed on Paul and his ministry team. Hers was I don't mean weary in a sense of attitude, but she labored herself to the point of exhaustion to make sure that their needs were met. Where are these people at? What a tremendous compliment, not only for a saint, but for a sister. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So these two men, Andronicus and Junia, were Paul's fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners who had an illustrious reputation among the apostles and who were saved before Paul was. You see this? He compliments the workers. He has nothing good to say about the watchers. Once again, what a compliment to have been a servant and even a fellow prisoner with Paul. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. In other words, this brother was highly esteemed of Paul in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbane was described as a helper or a companion in work, a fellow worker. Stachys was highly esteemed of Paul. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Apelles was approved in Christ. That's a compliment of high honor. The word approved speaks of one who is genuine as opposed to one who is a counterfeit. So Paul said, when you looked at Apelles, you saw someone who was real, a real believer. No question. Paul sent greetings to the household of Aristobulus. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Herodian was a countryman of Paul's. He sent greetings to the household of Narcissus, who was saved. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. These two women, Tryphena and Tryphosa, may have been twins. Their names not only sound alike, but are very similar in the Greek language as well. Tryphena means luxurious, while Tryphosa means luxuriating. So they could have been twins. Both were described as those who worked to the point of exhaustion in the Lord's work, labored in the Lord. They were workers. Wonderful. Sisters. Both were described as those who worked to the point of exhaustion in the Lord's work. Isn't it interesting that the word for labor was defined as growing weary, tired, exhausted with wearisome effort to the point of exhaustion? You look at that. That's amazing. This very word was used to speak of the women of the church. This is how the workers of the church, brothers or sisters, worked. How sad that we don't see much of that today. No, they come to church all decked out. The church is nothing but a cheap fashion show. A two-bit cheap fashion show. It gives an excuse for a woman who ain't got no man to put on the nicest clothes she got so she can be seen. Goes to the beauty shop Sunday morning, miss Sunday school, so she can go and put on her best dress and a doggone fur hat and come to church, so-called, and act a fool. And come in strolling. Ba-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba-ka-ba She wants people to see her. It's incredible. We don't know what we're doing. We're blaspheming God. That's what we're doing. Paul sent greetings also to Persis, who not only labored as the other saints were described, but labored much. I mean, his was greater in its weariness, and I mean in the positive sense, in its exhaustiveness and his effort. This man was a worker. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus was chosen in the Lord, meaning that Rufus was the best of his class. That's what it means, the best of his class. The word chosen speaks of one who is excellent and preeminent. It applied to certain individual Christians, and Rufus was one of them. The mother of Rufus was spoken of very highly by Paul. Again, a woman. He called her, the mother Rufus was spoken, he called her mine. That must have been quite a relationship. Notice again that the word mother here was used of an older woman. Paul used both sister and mother in this chapter to describe the women saints. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, you tried doing this, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. More greetings. More greetings. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus, or Nerus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Philologus means lover of the word. It is possible that this may have been a nickname given to him by the church because he loved the word as a believer, but that's speculation. The rest of the list were sent greetings as well. It is possible that the reference to the saints which are with them referred to another house church. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So from verses 1 through 16, Paul sent personal greetings to more than 29 of his dear friends and workers for the Lord. Paul always commended the workers in the Lord. The work of ministry and service in the Lord must be taken seriously, and life must be devoted to God. He used terms such as beloved, meaning loved of God. He also used terms such as helpers in Christ and laborers and workers in Christ and fellow prisoners and the like. All these were terms of endearing love for those who were workers and co-laborers with Paul and with the church. I'll say it again. Paul praised the workers and not the watchers. I don't think we're going to finish this because there's just too much left. So there's not one word, one single word commending laziness or slothfulness or any excuses among God's people. You find that today, though. We need to encourage these people. They ain't doing nothing. Why would you bypassing the few people you got doing anything and you encourage a bunch of bums? They're not doing anything. Encourage, you can't encourage someone ain't doing nothing. Well, if we encourage them, right, Reverend, they'll do the work. They haven't been doing anything. They're not doing nothing now. And you tried that same lie for 25 years, they ain't doing nothing now. And in the meantime, while you're encouraging some bum who ain't doing nothing for the Lord, you are discouraging people that are doing something for the Lord. And don't be surprised when they walk right out that so-called church you got and go somewhere where their work is not only appreciated, but useful in the kingdom of God. Because people are tired of stupid, ignorant, dumbed-down preachers trying these little silly games of psychology on people when that's not what the Bible teaches. Who in the world is this Negro to talk to us like this? You ain't got to listen, fool. Not one single solitary word in this entire epistle compliments any laziness, slothfulness, or excuses among God's people. In fact, some of Paul's other letters, he had nothing but short, coarse language for those who did not care for the Lord's word. Sure did. And we want to act like I want to preach like Paul. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. And no, you won't. The work of the Lord requires faithful people. The work of the Lord requires people who are dedicated in their lives to the Lord, not just in their lips. We are warned in Scripture not to be as those who worship God with our lips, but whose heart is far from Him. Warned about that in Scripture. Yet people don't heed the warning. Don't seem to really care. Look at your life right now in closing. Ask yourself this question. If someone wrote a letter to a pastor or a friend concerning the work that goes on in your so-called church, would you be on the list as a worker for the Lord? What would they write about you in the letter? If they're on the telephone, I get asked all the time, how's your church? What do you think I tell them? I thank you. I tell them the truth. And I've always told the truth. Okay? I don't embellish. Would that letter say that you would lay down your life for your pastor or pastors? Would it be said that you bestow much labor in the Lord on the church and on him or them? Is that what they say? Because pastors do talk. We do communicate and we share stories about the members of our churches, present and former. And you know what I found out? It's remarkable that some of the same things that these other preachers going through, it sounds just like California. And they had some same members, just different names, different people, same nonsense. Like we have out here. Ain't no different. Just location. Would it be said that your work was so essential that you could be entrusted in whatever spiritual business that you had need of or that the churches had need of? Do you think? I'm just asking you to ask yourself the question. Okay. I don't have to ask or answer the question for you. What I tell a fellow pastor, you know what, brother so-and-so, sis so-and-so, you know, I can trust them with any work and they'll get it done. Oh, I'm feeling real bad about it. But anybody worry about how you feel? Answer the question. If I said, we need to do X, Y, and Z, do I even have to say it twice? Before the sentence is finished, boom. Hands up, volunteering. Because it's not a human work. I'm telling you, this is not a human work. God is touching lives. This is not a human work. And you have to have your eyes and heart open to see what God is showing you. And you can dismiss this as whatever you want. You can humanize this or tell your mind it's something other than what it is. Go right ahead. Go right. You say whatever you want and dismiss everything that God is showing you. And then when you don't see anything, don't blame him for it. Well, if it can't be said of you, why not? And if not now, then when? When is it going to happen? What will it take for you to get to that place in your life? The preacher doesn't have to motivate anybody when the people are being led of the Spirit. There are no magical formulas, no courses, no seminars, and no gimmicks that can produce the spiritual quality of the people that Paul spoke of very highly in this chapter. It takes a love for Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. The next time, which will be, we'll see. We're going to be dealing with those in contrast to the workers, the watchers and the worthless. You got the workers, and you have the others. We're going to talk about the others next time. I'm not sure what next time will be. It might be Wednesday because I want to get Luke. I don't like mixing sermons, mixing books. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a personal thing. Who knows? We'll see what happens tonight. I may do it. Who knows? Let's pray. Again, Lord, you challenge the hearts of us all. It's between us individually, collectively as well, and you. It's not that we are short on those things, those qualities, those examples that you give us in Scripture. It's really a matter of will of the heart. I do pray, Father, that our hearts are right with you above all things, and that, Lord, we would see the great necessity of following the truth, following you first. We can't follow the truth unless we follow you. Lord, may this message and all these messages really challenge our hearts. I pray that you will bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.